on Joshua 22, verses 10 through 34. I just followed the title that was in there, the altar of witness, or the Eastern tribes, altar of witness. This morning I'm going to be reading a rather lengthy portion of Scripture, so I encourage you, if you want to open up your pew Bibles, as I'm reading from that version, I believe, and to read along as well, so that you'll get a better feel for it. That's Joshua 22, starting at verse 10. So let us read the Word of God. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard of it. Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have you not had enough of the sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord? That you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, when tomorrow he will be angry with the whole tribe, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and make yourselves a possession among them. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? And he did not perish alone for his iniquity." Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so, to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel?' The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between your generation, our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in His presence with His burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, so your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building and altering an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before His tabernacle. When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words of the people and the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned to the people from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the people of Israel and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness or Ed. For they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for your word, for all of it. And we know that some of it sounds at times redundant, but you are being clear so that we're not unclear about what you're doing and how you're doing it. We thank you, Lord, that we see in this portion of Scripture your grace. We see in this portion of your Scripture understanding. And we see here also the fact that even amongst ourselves, we have struggles at times. These were the 12 tribes of Israel dealing with a certain situation here. And we pray, Lord, that even as they dealt with this in a good and godly way, that we would, as we deal with other churches and congregations in our city and in the world, that we would do so in the same way. So we pray now, Lord, that you would bless our time of examining this more fully and some other issues that pertain to it. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen. There was actually enough said here that I could stop now. But you know me, and I am going to press on to not only show us so that we see more fully what is meant to the people in the day of Joshua here, but to God's church, to us, today as well. So first we'll deal with the people who were involved in this incident. And again, as I say often, there is far more that can be said about this passage than I'm going to say to you this morning. But I pray that this, as we talk about this, it might be an encouragement to you to look closer at this passage for yourselves and to see how these things were worked out and how they do pertain and how they coincide and line up with other passages of Scripture. And I pray that you'll actually take time to do that this week. So after looking at the first part of this chapter, what we should remember is how the 2.5 tribes were greatly misjudged by both Moses and their brethren in part, and how some, even in the church today, see their actions as being somehow cowardly and selfish when they asked to have this land on the east side of the Jordan. And yet God gave them the land without any mention of such selfishness or cowardice. Only that they fight the fight with the rest of Israel and that they remain true to the one true and living God. Hardly had they received the blessing from Joshua to go back into this land that God had given them, then the people of Israel were getting worse. Its 2.5 tribes were now instituting false worship at an altar that they had built for evil purposes. And it seems that all the people from the west side of the Jordan were ready to go to war. Almost. Thankfully for good leaders. And without good leadership, they would have just plowed in there and it would have been a massacre. But Joshua was still leading this land. He was still leading the people of Israel. Now, there were a number of things that we want to consider as we look back at this. And so I want to look back at the first three pages that I had today, this long portion of Scripture, and just build on some of this. Again, as I said, they had went across and they had built this altar by the Jordan. And it was an altar of, it makes it clear, of imposing size. So, and if you remember right from the beginning of the book, that when they crossed the Jordan, what did they do? They built a little altar there. There was already an altar there that they had built as a whole group. But this group felt that they must, for some reason or another, now build a bigger, perhaps bigger. And we don't know exactly how far away it was from the other one. You think of it was within seeing distance, that they wouldn't have had to, but you never know how people think. So, but it does say it was an imposing size, and I think they did that for a reason, because they wanted it clearly to be there as a reminder. Again, the people of Israel, though, if we remember correctly, they'd already misjudged this group of people, going, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and remember that when they asked Moses for this land, Moses also thought that they were being cowardly. And so they were misjudged in their whole desire for this. Now they've gone back into there and they've built this altar. And by the way, this altar was filled with completely good intentions, which we'll speak about later. Keep that in mind, though. Completely good intentions. And now they're being falsely judged again by their brethren, by the other tribes who want now to go to war with them. Now, and let me defend them here too, as well, for wanting to go to war. Because they weren't wanting to go to war just to go to war. They weren't wanting to go to war because they thought that these 2.5 tribes were offering up false worship to God. So I'm not coming against them. I'm just saying they misjudged them very severely once again. It's a lesson again for us to be learned, to learn from this, that we need to be careful to hear the whole story. And this is one of the wonderful parts here as we come into this. And it said, you know, it talks about this. Behold, when they come into it, the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar in the frontier, and they built it on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. Again, it was there for a reminder. And when they heard of that, again, the whole assembly came together. Word does spread fast, even without the internet. You know, people come together, you know, especially this time, people were never ready for it. But here we see the blessing in verse 13. And then the people of Israel, and again, this was not by common consent so much as Joshua's leadership, sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh. You notice how they say that again and again in there, just so you're not missing anybody in this here. They sent to them Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. And I'm not sure if I want to go there in a couple minutes. But this was a good choice. And I'm not going to get into who he was and how great he was. But he was. He was a good and godly man. A sinful man like the rest of us. But a good and godly man who really wanted to defend God. So trust me, if anybody wanted to go to war, if something was wrong, it would have been Phinehas. He would have been the one to say, let's do it. Let's go in there. We'll fix this straight away. So they sent him. But they sent with him 10 chiefs, okay, or princes, as it's phrased in some. One from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. So these were the top men in the country who were coming to deal with this. And then they came to them and they made their voice be heard as to the problem in verse 16. And they're coming not just representing themselves, but they're actually coming representing the whole of the congregation of Israel and the Lord God. It says, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building for yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? And then he goes, because he has a plea in this call. I mean, this is not, we're making an accusation. There's a plea in here because he knows he's dealing with brothers. And he says, have we not had enough of sin at Peor? That's in Numbers 25. And I'm going to read there, actually, 25, 6 through 13. So I'm going to read. You can read the rest later. Wonderful story to give consideration to, especially in the day of grace when that's all people want to hear about. And it says, and behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And this is, they were weeping because of the sin. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague was 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Just to kind of give you a clue who this man was, in case you didn't know the stories very well or had forgotten them. And so he had come, this man that had this jealousy, this godly jealousy for the things of God, and he's warning them of this. And he says to them, from which we have yet not been cleansed. There's still a residual effect in our people because of this. And the plague that came upon us from the Lord. And you too must turn away this day from following the Lord. And if you rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. He's reminding them, if you are sinning over here as part of the people of God on this side of the river, it will come on us over there. And so we must deal with this. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, I love this part. This is wonderful. I hope you, when I read through this, you thought to yourself something along this line. He says, but now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. The unselfishness here. I mean, remember, everybody got just the portion of land that they needed according to the peoples that they had. They each received the right number of cities to accommodate that group of people. And God had already apportioned this land to them over on the east side. Now, if you take this 2.5 tribes and you say to them, come on and move in with us. Just come on and move in. Take possession on this side so that we don't have to deal with this type of... If you've already defiled this land, then let's get up and get out of here, is what he's saying. Come with us. What a wonderful form of the love of God being demonstrated there. And a family, I mean, in the deepest sense, yes, you've really done wrong. But come on in now. We'll make room for you. I love that verse and what that brought in. And then, but then he goes in there and he said, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon the congregation of Israel, and did he not perish alone? That's in Joshua 10, or 7, 10 through 26. I'm not going to read that to you today. We read through that not too long ago. You remember the story. One man committed this sin. And yet so many had to pay the effect for one man's sin. Remember, your sin affects those around you. Your sin affects the whole of the church around the world. You may not believe that, but that's true. Your sin affects the church. It may not be as noticeable over somewhere in China or someplace. But what we are doing is men and women of God and children. For you children who have already given your heart to Christ. And even though you're not full members yet, the work is already done in the heart. We must guard ourselves from our sin. And then the response was from the people of Reuben. The people of Gad, half tribe of Manasseh. And you can be sure they had representatives from each group of themselves as well, to come and speak to the heads of the family. And their plea is passionate. And they say, he knows. He knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or a breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today. Go ahead and kill us. Let the wrath of God fall upon us if we have worshipped a false god or if we have worshipped in a false way. And then they say, no, we did not do this. But we built this big giant altar that you all found out about. We did it in fear that in time our children might be disowned by your children. Boy, it says that in time your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? You on this other side of the river. You the people that we don't hold in high regard. And so we see there. But I like the phrase in verse 26. You know, well, he says in verse 25, for the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you and me, you people of Reuben, you people of Gad. And he's worried that they might say this. This river's between us and you're not really a part of us. But in reality, they were really a part of them, even though the river was there. Because remember, it was God who gave them the land that they asked for, because they said, this is a good land for cattle. We have lots of cattle. And God says, it's yours. Only this, through Moses. In verse 26, though, they say, therefore, we said, let us. Dangerous words when we say this. Therefore, let us build an altar, all by ourselves and on our own, without going to God and seeking anything about it. Well, but we're not going to do it for burnt offerings or anything like that, nor for sacrifices. We're just going to build it. But the insinuation, the picture is here, is that they did not seek God, nor even the advice of others. They could have went to Joshua and said, Joshua, hey Joshua, you know, thank you and Moses for allowing us to have this land over here. But hey, we have a thought. Just in case, years from now, this thing should happen, why don't you let us build it? We won't be using it. It's just like a pretend altar. It's not a real altar. It just looks like the other one. It's a witness. The word in Hebrew, I said, is ed. It means a witness. It's not a temple. It's a witness to us. And they could have done that. And it would have spared a lot of problems here. All the people wouldn't have to come over, got all psyched up, ready for war and everything, and then they had to calm down after that and get ready for peace again. And some of them were probably still wanting to go to war, saying, well, I still don't like that temple of being there. You know, you got to keep this in mind. But they did this, again, and I say with the best of intentions. They really did. They wanted to serve God. They wanted their people to keep serving the one and only true God, but they did not want to be forsaken or forgotten by the other tribes or looked down upon as anything less. And so they built this copy. Behold, the copy of the altar of God. And so when Phinehas saw this, though, and again, this is a man of much wisdom and discernment, a man that I believe God moved in his heart when the priests of the congregation saw this, the heads of the family, they heard it. It says, I love the wording here. It was good in their eyes. You know, it said that it was good in their ears to hear this. But it was the terminology, the understanding is it was good. You've made a good case before us today. We find no wrong. And so they returned to them, and they made no complaint even. They didn't tell them, tear it down. Did you notice that? There was no, hey, you need to, we know you had good intentions, but tear it down today. They left it there. Now, I will tell you that I'll get a little bit ahead and let you know that generations to come, people did forget. And so, again, something good done with good intentions. It did have result for a period, but it did not carry on forever. So that's to look at that text pretty clearly. And so we see, at least at this point, all the tribes of Israel were in good accord with one another. Those on the west side and those on the east. Now we'll deal with this in light of what this holds for the church today. And I'll try to be brief here, although I can't be too brief, because this is, that was the introduction, by the way, to this sermon. Bonnie and I listened to a sermon or a conference thing I did today that had a 20-minute introduction. But now we want to deal with this in the light of what Scripture has to say for us today. And and how this should be worked out in our own lives. By the way, if you want to see how this was worked out, especially in the tribe of Manasseh, look at 1 Chronicles 5:25 and downward, and you'll see what they did later on. But as I was reading through, or over this passage in Joshua 22, over the last couple of weeks, I kept giving consideration to the fact that although the 2.5 tribes did this with good intentions, it really did not work out the way that they had hoped at all. And I was drawn to consider how the church has acted in the same manner all too often in our own dealings with the worship of God. And even the great doctrines that we see clearly presented in Scripture that have been completely ignored or turned around only for the sake of unity. Where are the Phineas of today? And I thought about this. Some of the things that I have seen in my 33 years in the church have shocked me. And others I have just added up to immaturity. I got a Facebook text the other day from one of my nephews over in San Diego, Oceanside. And he was talking about all the people he had met, the Hells Angels, the Mongols, all these people from different groups and gangs. And he said, by far the meanest people I've ever met are Christians. Now, I didn't know the text, the context of it, so I replied to him in a nice way that would have held either way and let him know, no, you're wrong. And but he was speaking of that Westboro church. And you, many of you have heard about them. They're the real nasty group that swear and scream and holler at people. And they represent themselves as Christians. Well, they have nothing to do with Christ or the kingdom of God. But we see these things and we see this immaturity at times. But when I see the people who are as old as I am in the faith, as opposed to young people, that you expect them to do stupid things. And so when they do them, you go, yeah, you know what? I love you because I know you'll grow out of this. But when I see people who have been as long as I have been in the Lord, they've been 20, 30, 40, 50 years in the Lord, it brings great grief to my heart when I see them doing these things that are in blatant disregard to the Word of God. And at times, they don't even give it or are not willing to give it any further investigation. Even when you call their error to their attention, they go, well, you know what, I like what I like right now, and I don't want to like anything else. Any of you ever heard people say stuff like this? I mean, I've had people say this to me too many times now. Almost in the same way. I don't want to change my mind. I like what I think. I don't want to think what you think. And these are people who are professing Christians. So once again, their intentions like that of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh are sometimes good. But their actions have brought shame and corruption in many cases to God's church. And we must not turn our backs on this reality. We must not just pretend, well, you know, it happened. In reality, the Reubenites and the Gadites in the half-tribe of Manasseh were not adding anything to the worship that God had commanded. In fact, they were adding something that He hadn't. And the sad fact is that many in the church today are more than willing to change everything about worship. Everything that God has set before us so that it has actually and essentially become not the worship of God, but the worship of people. And this isn't what we hear and know to be as the Christian church, and I'll say especially in America today. But I'm sure I can speak for Scotland and Ireland as well. I've been there. I know some of the people there. Calvin himself spoke heatedly and heartedly against these human inventions of worship as being essentially the tools of the devil that are used to drive the people of God even further from His presence than they sometimes already are, to a place where much of what the church calls itself today is clearly not part of the true church. much of what is, you know, calls itself the church today, let me say that the right way, is clearly not a part of God's true church. Now, we can't pass a judgment on that, but we can be discerning in our observations of what we see and what's taking place. Let me even be a little more clear. And I'm not saying that there are none outside of the RP tradition who are true Christians. That would be utter foolishness in my mind for me to say something like that. And that would be blasphemous. Nor do I ever want you to be swept into that manner of thinking, as I've seen some people who think that we, because of what we do, are better than anyone else. That's not the case. But we must be concerned when so many in the church today believe that there are many ways to God. When Jesus Christ Himself says, "I am the only way." And yet people who are professing Christians today say, "Well, you know, the Muslims are okay, you know, that's one way. And the Jews, well, they get in by works. And the Buddhists, well, whatever they do. But, you know, there's many ways to God." Well, we need to be concerned when we hear this. And likewise, when people fall into the error of believing that we must use the inventions of sinful man to add to the perfection that God has given us, we must be willing to speak out loud and with loud voices. Well, let me say, with clear voices. With clear understanding to show them that they're wrong. Over many years in the RP Church, I think I've been in the RP Church 17 years now, most of the FBB. It seems that I more and more hear RPs today speaking to others. And I'll use about our practice of exclusive psalmody in an almost apologetic way, rather than defending it as a biblical practice that God has called us to. Yeah, we still do that. I wish we wouldn't. Yeah, I mean, that's almost the way they say it at times. I've listened to them time and time again. Instead of standing firm and saying, "Yes, we sing the Psalms. We love the Psalms. The Psalms are God's Word." Oh, yeah, we shouldn't do that. What's even worse is we kind of say, "Hey, whatever you're doing is okay too." But our own blue book doesn't teach that. Our confession does not teach that. The church historically has not taught that. That whatever you're doing is okay too. Now again, this goes back to, I don't want to say that people are doing everything wrong, but this is where this, when I was reading this, I kept looking at good intentions. The good intentions of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were good. And I think the intention of the church today is good too. But the effects are going to be, and already are, disastrous. They are disastrous. It was in the reading of this scripture that I was reminded of how lazy the Reformed Church today has become in defending what we call the regulative principle of worship. Or the RPW. We have not only over the years at times allowed ungodly practices to enter into our churches, and that being with long-lasting consequences and effects, but we have almost at times welcomed them into God's house as if it really makes no difference at all. And we need to. I call the session, and the sessions and need to be guarding the church, the worship, and the presbyteries need to be guarding the sessions to make sure that what we're doing is correct. And we need to be calling one another to account because it does make a difference what we do. I had alluded to something. I feel like I was almost pushed over the edge by all the things that this world in the watered-down, lukewarm church of today tries to We try to shove it down our throats. And then they tell us that we should like what they're shoving down our throats and that we should be tolerant to everyone. Now, we should be peaceful. And I think in our speech, I know I don't sound gentle right now, in our speech to others, we do need to be gentle. We need to be enticing. We need to be luring them to say, this is good. You should listen to what I'm saying. Look at this. But we should be saying it. We should not be tolerant of that which we know to be false. They say, well, that's just the way it is. Phinehas could have just allowed that Israelite and the Midianite woman to come in and say, hey, ain't nothing we can do about it. But no, he took an action. And that wasn't a gentle action, by the way. But it was a saving action. Because of what he did, many were spared the wrath of God. And so we have to understand the same thing. We act as if the wrath of God has no place in the world today. But it does. You know, I thought about this. I'm an RP because I chose to be an RP. I chose that after studying a lot and looking at a lot of different denominations. Many of you have been born into it, which I really consider to be a good thing, to be born into it. But I've had to study the doctrines of this church to come to the place where I fully believe they line up with Scripture. And especially in those things that deal with the worship of God. And I believe if the wonderful, and I say wonderful and biblical practices that we have had passed on down through the generations of the church, not just the RP church, but from the church for the past 2,000 years, if they're going to be around for another 2,000 years, if our Lord tarries, by the way, which I pray He doesn't, that we as RPs must stand firm for these principles that we believe in, for what we believe worship should be, even as strongly as Phinehas did in the days of Moses and Joshua. Now, if you noticed in this passage, the Jews were very keen on being diligent not to allow those things that are ungodly to creep into their land. And the church is our land. Essentially, this is God's kingdom, God's property. Knowing that if these things went unchecked, that there would be disastrous effects upon the whole of the people, not just those that brought them in. And although Joshua, as we see here from a couple weeks ago, had released the Jews from their military obligation, he now has obliged them to be diligent and mindful of their duty to God and their brethren. And we as people of God, who have been blessed to know the things we know, need to be of the same mind. We need to be diligent and mindful and remind other people of the need for that as well, as to what God has called us to. If we see sin, if I see somebody in adultery, I'm going to go and tell them, hey, you're in adultery. You've been stealing. If you've been stealing, you've got to quit stealing. But for some reason or another, if they're worshiping God incorrectly, we go, well, you know, what can I do about that? You can call them on it. The same as if they have bad understanding. How many people, and don't raise your hands anyway, if you run into somebody who's strongly Arminian, are willing to debate with them that they're wrong biblically instead of saying, well, that's nice, I'm a Calvinist. Hey, we can all get along. Well, no, we can't. They're different doctrines. They're speaking lies about Christ, about God, about His sovereignty. They say election is not. God says election is. What is it? We have to be willing to stand up. We too should hold fast as Reformed Presbyterians to this form of worship that our God has given us. We need to hold fast to it, even when the rest of, even the Reformed Church today, calls it archaic, not dated. It's not winsome. It doesn't draw people in. You guys got to move into the hymns. Want to get people in the church? Put a guitar player over here, a bass player over here, little drum thing in the background. Sing some hymns about Jesus. This is what we're being told. Nobody sings this song. Yes, they do. There's at least 15 or 20,000 people around the world, and probably more, who are singing the psalm still after a couple thousand years. Yes, most don't. But does that mean that we should just give up, lay down? Should we not hold to the principles that we believe in? We take the Sabbath seriously. Much of the church doesn't today. Whether they go to church or not, you know what? It doesn't really matter. But it does. But it does. And we forget that parents are teaching their children. These things go down. And you know what? Children are smarter than we think they are. And they actually see these things. So we need to deal with the rest of the church. But we need to do it in a kindly manner. While at the same time being intolerant. Now it sounds like you can't do both, but you can. And we must tell people about things, whether in doctrine or worship, that goes against the things that God has prescribed for them to give to Him. God wants us to come, and we know that our worship is never perfect, but it should be the best we can make it. And if we see other people who aren't worshiping God in the manner that He has prescribed, we shouldn't just say, oh, well, that's up to God to deal with them. Why has God left us here as ambassadors? That's what we're supposed to be. Remember, we just read about that last week. So, you know, some of you might be actually wondering, well, exactly what does this have to do with the gospel? Do we get into the gospel heavily this week? No, not directly. The reality of the matter is that any and every aspect of what God reveals to us or calls us to that helps us to have a more clear and fuller understanding of who He is, then we see the gospel. And we see Christ who gives us the good news. For many, because of the traditions this day, have all but been forsaken. The idea of the wrath of God still has no meaning at all. For much of the church today, all they hold to is grace. It's grace, 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 love, grace. But there is no wrath. And that's in part due, again, to the fact that the Psalms of God have all but been abandoned and forgotten. This is one of the big arguments people give against the Psalms. They can't stand the imprecatory Psalms. Those Psalms that speak about the wrath of God coming down upon a wicked people, they think that that's a mean and wicked God. That's the God of the Bible. That's not the God of our minds. But it's been abandoned by the church, and this has led to a misunderstanding and that many hold to today that God only and always pours out grace upon the wicked and the just. He only and always pours out grace. And although this might be true in the sense that they all breathe air and they all have life, it is not true in the sense that many have an understanding it to be. It doesn't mean that God is blessing the reprobate of this world. In fact, He's going to damn them. And He's already condemned them. Now, in most churches today, I'd get thrown out probably about 30 minutes ago. And in fact, because so many feel that God has inspired them with new revelation today, especially those who have a music ministry, there are many in the church today who want only to sing about the sweet things. Now, and by the way, I love the sweet things. And I like some of these songs too. Not realizing, though, that they are being cheated.
They're being cheated from the glories and splendor and riches of who God is. And they're being cheated by a church and teachers who have taken them down a horribly precarious road. They're walking in dangerous ground. The good news here, though, as any Reformed women, we realize that even in all of this, that God will save all of His elect. He is still indeed sovereign. So no matter how bad the church gets, God will save a remnant of it. He will save all of those, each one of those, and He will bring them in this world or the next to the fullness of sanctification. That means that if they don't get as mature as we'd like them to in this life, they will be fully sanctified as soon as they reach the doorway of death. But wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if we actually cared enough about these elect people to correct them? Like you do your children. When they're wrong, you correct them. You don't correct them because you hate them. You correct them because you love them. Children know that. When your parents correct you, it's because they love you. Older girls too. The older girls too. Same thing. When they do this, it's because they love you. Wouldn't it be nice, though, if we were willing to love the people of God, the elect of God, even those who may not have come to know Him yet? There are many truths that can be found in the Word of God, but not many variations of the same truth. There are many truths to be found in there, but not different variations of the same truth. And when we find them, these errors, it would be, we as ambassadors of Christ must be willing and able to defend the truth of Scripture to them. And that means, here comes that ugly word. Here it comes. Most of you know what it is, the ugly word. That means work. That means work. It means study in His Word. And it means a praying heart that is seeking all the nuggets that we can find that are laying in the open and being diligent and willing to seek those gems that can be found. But they take time and they take meditation upon God's Word before through the Holy Spirit He reveals them to us. So I pray today that each one of you will endeavor in the weeks to come to be more the men and women of God that He has already called you to be. Men and women who are willing to bear whatever comes your way for defending the gospel of Christ. In closing, I'm not going to use the scripture. I'm going to use an example that I got this past week. I don't know how many of you watched the Duck Dynasty. It's a show about these people that make duck calls. These hip, hillbilly, bearded, long-haired men. I watched it a couple times. I wasn't real fascinated with it at first. But what I've come to realize is these are really men who are committed Christians. At least to speaking of the things of God and praying and using the Bible on their show at times. And they were told that they were being pressured by many forces in the world today that were saying, we don't want Duck Dynasty to get a new contract. So the channel, whatever it is, network, went to them and said, you've got to quit doing this. And they said, we can't quit doing that. That's a part of our everyday life. And if we've got to quit it, well, we'll just shut the show down. And that's the type of men and women we need to be. And it would have been great loss to them to shut the show down because they weren't that famous before. They'd have lost their fame. They would have lost much of their fortune. They'd have lost much of their following. But instead, they stood firm. And trust me, the people of God have been standing behind them and commenting and saying, thank you for standing firm. It's not a big deal. It's a show. But it's what they have. Are we willing to do the same in our lives for what God has given us and what He has taught us? Are we willing to stand firm and true to the Word of God? Well, let's pray.
Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all of it. And Lord, I know that in the limited time that I have, that often abused, that we can only look at some of the aspects, but I pray, Lord, that they will come through to this people. Not worried about everybody in the world, but to this people that are here this morning. And Lord, that we would be faithful, and that we would be concerned when we see heresy coming into the church, when we see unbiblical practices coming into the church, that we would call them for what they are. And help us, Lord, to do this in a good way. Again, not passing judgment upon the people as being Christians or not, but at the same time having discernment to realize that much of the church has turned so far away from you today that at times it's hard to tell. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be gracious, to be knowledgeable, and to be willing. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.